Vestal, New York, May 31, 1991. Address to Christians by Brother Norman Berry.
Called from above and heavenly men by birth, who once were but the citizens of earth, as pilgrims here, we seek a heavenly home. Our portion in the ages yet to come.
Well, it's nice to be back here again after 3.5 years. Happy memories of many visits in the last 35 years or so. The assembly. What the Lord has laid on my heart, I trust, is for the blessing of each one of us. I see some young ones here. I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can. And we are going to look at a vast scope of eternity, as you can see on the chart. God, in the past eternity, never was non-existent, always was in eternity. Always is, I should say. God in eternity of the future, always will be. And in the little time, the interval of time, so far, about 6,000 years, pretty small, isn't it, in comparison with eternity? A little brief spell of time. Here we are. We're in it. Wonderful, eh? To have a link and a word of God that would just show us that your great nation is considered one of the superpowers, and we poor little Christians are way out on the edge there, and our voices aren't heard very much, and the mighty power of your nation is all pervasive all over the world. It's not so at all. It's just the reverse. The nations are just the dust in the bucket, as the scripture says, and you and I are the center of God's purposes and thoughts, centered in each one of us, in order that you and I would the more fully understand what God is saying. We have the ability, if we're obedient. And so I would like to link the first eternity, at least the first creation, with the second creation. I'd like to link the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, with the New Testament, to show that the whole thing is one. One great purpose of glory to God, the exaltation of Christ, and the blessing of mankind. All in this little period of time. So first of all, I want to give you some links of the Old Testament, Psalm 102. I might just mention before I start that with the approval of you brethren, I would like to talk tonight about this first part. It's a big subject. I took four meetings when I take this up normally. I'm going to try to put it into three. Tonight we might get past the first and just a little bit into the second creation, and we'll stop, and then Lord willing, on Lord's Day afternoon, we'd go ahead with the balance. So, Psalm 102. Verse 18. Now, here is the Old Testament looking on to the future. They didn't know what they were writing here. David was possibly the writer, but look at what it says in verse 18. Remarkable. No, the Bible is the only book that was ever written that was settled in heaven before it was written. And so we know that we're talking about divine writings. Now here's what it says before the New Testament was written. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created, notice that, not made, shall praise the Lord. The whole of the work of the first creation and the second creation are all going to end in praise to God. Praise to God. He is going to be glorified. We're going to add another chart on the bottom here, Lord willing, and we will see the work of the enemy to frustrate it, but God is never going to be frustrated. And I just trust that you people, young ones here, will realize that we're in a wonderful life, joyful life, if we walk in separation from everything that would hinder. Now there's the Old Testament looking forward to the New Testament, eh? Psalm 102. And now let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now here is the backward glance. The verses prior to this was a sweep of the history of the Old Testament. So now he sums it up in verse 11. Now, all these things happen. I'm talking about writing here. It's saying all these things happened. All the Old Testament happenings. They are all, were, as we might say, actors. Not in the sense of being pretending, as actors are these days, but everybody was living out what God purposed that they would do. Moses, Abraham, all those people, they didn't know what they were doing, but they were acting it out. Look, notice the rest of it. And all these things happened unto them for ensamples. See, the margin says types or shadows. And they are written. There it is, looking back to the Old Testament now. For our admonition. Oh, here comes the word, eh? The word to stir us up now, wake us up, to make us realize that we better pay attention if we are going to be enjoying this great work that God is doing. The Old Testament looking forward, the New Testament looking back and saying all those things happened and were written for our admonition. What does it say? Upon whom the ends of the ages are come. What would that mean, the end of the ages? Well, we're going to see that the first creation that was made, that happened, took place, it wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect. And we're going to see that there was an end to it. And we're going to see that you and I are in the end, or at least are part of the end, or we participate, I should say, in the end. To the extent that you and I are going to hear what the Lord is saying to you tonight, you dear young ones, I just trust not to listen to me, don't think of me, but get the message from the Lord. Because he's got a message for you. He's deeply interested in every minute of your life. He wants to show you and listen. And if we listen, we're going to find, oh, this is a wonderful life. And then the world won't have any attraction for us. So it's telling us that. Now, another verse, 1 Corinthians 15:46. You don't need to turn to it. I'll quote it. And it says this. Now, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. We're going to look at the natural first. Then that which is spiritual. Wonderful. That links the two of them together. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. So beautiful how it's all linked together. Now, let's go to Psalm 135 or 139. verse 14. Now here's this is talking exclusively about the first creation. The creation of the first, I don't want to get complicated. First and second verses of Genesis, sometimes people have explained that there is a vast amount of time between the two. I'm not speaking about that. I'm talking about our first creation now, as we find in the second verse of Genesis. So here's what it says. I will praise thee, verse 14, 139, 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none, there was none of them, and so on. So what do we find now? We find we're going to look at this first creation, and we're going to see that God started out in that new creation, and he made all the sun and the moon. He just spoke, and they all exist. Sun, it was formed on the fourth day, but light was formed by just God saying, let there be light, and there was light. So light, we'll try to remember this, light was the beginning of the first creation. We're going to see that darkness closed the first creation. We're going to see that life was formed in the first creation. Life is only in the blood circulatory system of the human body, or animals, and of breath. Not in the trees and so on. They never live in the Bible. They grow. So it's only this wonderful human body. The human body is the masterpiece of the creative power of God. Just think of that. See a whole crowd of people walking along, and there's not a sound, and the whole body is all the 27 bones alone in one foot, and all those bones are going on, they're not rattling at all. The whole thing just works silently, not perfectly, as we're going to see in a minute. Very good. But the human being is the masterpiece of that first creation. And we're going to try to remember this, because I'm not going to be jumping back and forth. We're going to remember that God was using this only as a type or a shadow of the perfect body. That is you and me in the new creation. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 1 or 2. I said that it wasn't perfect. I want to show you from the scriptures. Verse 31 of chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Doesn't say perfect. Very good. Why wasn't it perfect? But a shadow of what was to come that was going to be perfect. So that's plain, isn't it? It shows what we now are going to speak about. Now we look on our chart. You'll notice that we've marked it wide and then getting narrower wide and then getting narrower, and then no change here. And we're going to explain it. Here's the first man that was born. His name was, at least it was made.
Adam.
Adam, right. Good for you. You're listening. Yeah, Adam, first man. And he had a wife, and what was her name? Eve, right, yeah. Was Eve born? What happened to him? How did she come on the world? How did she come here? Right, very good for you. The woman came out of the man's side. Isn't that amazing? You're going to remember now that these are just pictures of what was going to happen in the perfect creation, that the new man is going to come out of the first, or at least out of the side of the first man of the second creation. So you see that everything that was happening wasn't just happening, happenstance, as they say. It had a perfect reason. So here we are. Now it says God surveyed the whole thing and he said, very good, very good. Started off well, started with light, ends in darkness, ends in death. It's a fact. And unless you and I get this, you dear younger ones, I hope you get this. Now, the first creation ends in death. But we're going to look and see how very good the whole thing was. Adam was made out of the dust of the earth, and he had a boy. His son was Cain, the first boy. What did the first boy do to the second boy? Can any of you girls remember?
Killed
him. That's right, he killed him. Wasn't that terrible? It was a terrible thing. The first person that is born in this world listened to Satan and killed his brother. Murder. You go to the last book in the Bible and you're going to find that this one Satan who hates the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a murderer from the beginning. And so we see in the very beginning, first man, see we put a red line down here because this is God's purpose. God's purpose. And so the first boy is born, and he murders his brother. Well, what about, what's God going to do now? Well, he has another boy, and his name is Seth. And Seth was the son of Adam and Eve, and so on it went then. Seth, the next one, everyone. Boy grew up, had a little baby, his wife had a baby, and it was a boy, and he grew up, and on it went, on it went, and on it went. And you know, from here to here, for 2,000 years, Abraham, it's easy to remember Abraham's dates because he lived in 1991. Easy to remember that? Yeah, 1991, Abraham, B.C. What does B.C. stand for? That's hard, eh? Right, good for you. Before Christ. The whole world kind of dates everything from Christ. They hate that name, but God has made this first creation to all hinge around God's beloved Son. And so everything went on until Abraham came along here, and God said, speaking reverently, I'm going to make a special family, and I'm going to give them lots of brains. And I'm going to give them lots of strength. And I'm going to give them great ability to make music and to do wonderful things and invent a wheel and all those things. And that was what Abraham was. He was the father of a whole race of people called the children of Israel. He had a son and his name was Isaac. And one day God said to Abraham, take your boy and what? Yes. Oh, that would have broken this line. that he only had one son there by his wife Sarah. God was testing him. He's testing every one of us here tonight. Just the same way. They're all pictures. And Abraham didn't sacrifice his boy, but it was a test. And so Isaac grew up and he had a boy and by the name of Jacob and so on and on and on and on. And it went down and down and down till a man by the name of David. And David lived around the year 1000 BC or 3000 years from here. I'm going to show you an amazing thing, that in 3000 years there was never one break from father to son. Imagine. Who did that? God did that. First creation, very good. Even in David and the royal family, there hardly goes maybe 5 or 6 or 7 generations, breaks down, have to go to an uncle or somebody, and so the royal line kind of breaks. Never broken. 3,000 years, right down to David. Now God said of that family of the Israelites, we're going to make one a king. He's going to be the king. What was he doing that for? Oh, because he had in mind the new creation. It was a secret all locked in the heart of God from that past eternity. Ephesians 3:3 tells us that God had a purpose hidden. And so David there, it's strange, isn't it? Something's going to happen here because we've got two boys here. One boy by the name of Solomon, and the other one by the name of Nathan. Here's another miracle, absolute miracle, because this boy, this man, Solomon, he grows up, and he has a son, and a son has a son, and a son has a son, and a son has a son. And here is another son, Nathan, who is also the son of David, and he has a son, and he has a son, and a son has a son, and a son. And here there are two lines going along now. Two. And what's happening? Oh, it's gradually going on for 1,000 years. And then we find that a boy is born and his name is Joseph. But what is Joseph? Is he the king? Yes, he is. We were in the city of Nazareth and we walked along those streets that this man, Jesus, who is God, lived there in that city of Nazareth. And he was in that little village, a despised place. Nobody even pays any much attention to it. They just don't recognize it much in Israel. And so Jesus was, at least Joseph was born there. And he was the descendant of great King Solomon. And you read that in the first chapter of Matthew. There's the unbroken line down to Joseph. And why isn't Joseph the king? Oh, because God had said that the serpent's heel, the serpent's head would bruise. I haven't got it right. How does it go, John? The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Thank you. Jesus was God's beloved son. He had to be born of the seed of a woman, not of the seed of the man. That's an impossible natural condition, that a baby could be born to a woman without a man. But God said so right in the beginning of the Bible, that the seed of the woman. And so here we find a natural line going on in parallel. That's in the 4th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And here they are going on for 1,000 years. Now probably they knew each other, But there were those two lines going on. But what about Mary? Mary apparently had no brothers. What's going to happen there? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, and in Numbers, I think it is, there was a man by the name of Zelophehad. And, yeah, he has a whole bunch of girls, but no boys in the family. I see one of the boys here. But suppose there was no brother there. In the Old Testament, all was the owning of the property had to go to the boy. No boy. I read that for many years and I wondered, why? What's that whole chapter in that Old Testament book for? Why take so much time to do? Oh, it's making the provision in God's wisdom for the fact that this Mary was going to be married to Joseph, and Joseph was going to, because it said in Deuteronomy there that the inheritance would pass on to the girls that married a man in her own tribe, and the inheritance would pass on, and that man would raise up the seed for that tribe or that family. Just think of that. Long, long, 1,500 years before Jesus was born, Mary is a virgin. And she's never married to Joseph until after Jesus is born. Wonderful. Now, I want to just relate this. I'm going to say to you this, that you and I must remember that every detail of your life has a purpose in it. Just the same as God was guiding those two lines. Nobody knew about it. It was all happening. God was never allowing a break in this royal line coming down to Joseph. But because of Solomon's, he was given a conditional promise of blessing that if your family keeps on, you won't lack a man. But he failed. They failed. And so, Jesus, through Mary, doesn't have Solomon's blood. He does have, speaking reverently, David, his Nathan, not through Solomon. That line was broken. Miracle? That just shows how wonderfully God's word is performed. So on it goes and goes until, as I said there, Jesus is born. And after Jesus is born, Joseph and Mary marry. And so here are the two lines from miracle again. And Jesus, the promised Messiah, has come at long last. After all those centuries of promise, Jesus arrives. We know the story, don't we? We know it so well that sometimes we lose interest in this part of it. But here is the core of the whole thing. Jesus presented himself, Matthew's gospel, as the promised king. And when we come to the 11th chapter and on, we find that he's rejected. Imagine, after all God had done, and here is Jesus, the direct Son of God, unbroken. Isn't that a point? Imagine. Unbroken, right on. You read it in the scriptures. You see that. They hang him on a cross. What happens now? Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel 12 and verse 31. Another verse that starts with the word now. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Do we get that? Do we get that? Do you understand it? That God now is saying, I'm finished. I'm finished with the first creation. Sent my Son to be the Messiah, to establish a kingdom here on this earth that would go on forever. And the world has said, we don't want it. This is the final culmination of the rebellion of the human race from Adam right to Christ. And God, speaking reverently, now has got his answer. And he says, speaking reverently, I'm finished. I'm finished. I'm going to destroy the whole thing. I'm going to burn it all up and destroy it all. But the wonder of it, oh, that would grip your souls. I know you younger ones, you might say, well, I heard all that so long ago. If you're thinking that, you're in a bad state of soul, because nothing is going to occupy our hearts in eternity forever but the death of Jesus Christ. And unless you and I realize that there are two things. One is that the first creation ended, and I'm going to tell you this, you ended too, at the death of Christ. Romans 6 tells us that. Tells us, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I am crucified with Christ. This tells us that the world's judgment has been pronounced. John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16 says, He that believeth not is condemned already. What's that mean? Well, it just means that there's no more judgment for the unsaved person. It's already declared. It's announced. Has he carried it out? No, he hasn't. Why doesn't he carry it out? Because God has no power to do it? Don't say that. He has the power. Why doesn't he carry it out? Because in his untellable love, he has turned the cross around, speaking reverently, and he makes that the door to a new creation. Just think of it, right? Through the death of the Lord Jesus, God is able to say, I'm finished, I'm going to destroy it. But why hasn't he done it? Because he is so kind and merciful. Peter, in Peter's epistle, it says that people say, oh, no change since the creation of the world. They don't know that the world was destroyed by a flood. God, as it were, speaking reverently, washed the world with water. Did it do the job? No. First man that came out of the ark got drunk. God had to wash it with blood. John's epistle says, not by water only, but by water and blood. Blessed, precious blood of Christ washed you and me from our sins forever, making us now part of the new creation. At the same time, sealing the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Hasn't been carried out yet. It's going to be. Going to destroy, not burn up the whole world, but burn up the surface of it, the cover of it. And he's going to make a new world. He is. We're living just at the last moments, we do believe. Now, as I trust I've made it plain, the death of Christ is the end of the first creation. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that old life ended with Jesus on the cross. Don't take time. You read it in Romans chapter 6. Do we believe it? I'm going to say this. Your life shows whether you believe it or not. Your life, as you live here in Vestal, in Endicott, shows whether you believe that your old life died with Christ. Let's look at a verse in 2 Corinthians 5. verse 17. Therefore, therefore, because of what has gone before. Therefore, if any man or anyone be in Christ, he is or there is a new creation. Plain. New creation. Did you know that you were in the new creation, girl? No, not our heads, Jen. I hope it's real. That's what God is saying now. Start it all over again. A whole new one. And this one starts with life? No, it starts with death. 3 hours, I tremble to speak of it. 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Our blessed Savior took the punishment for the sins of every one of us here in this little group tonight who has put our trust in the Lord Jesus, that would have taken you to hell, Brother Drown, forever, and you never could have paid the price of you being a billion years in hell and come to God and say, have I paid enough? Never. But blessed Lord Jesus, he took the sins of each one of us here, and in 3 hours, he took that punishment. Does that affect us? Do we say, sin is terrible? Sin that I've done in my life. If we realize, as someone one time said, if I realize, like God realizes, what the seriousness of one sin, if I committed a sin, I'd be sick all day. I'd be sick all day. That's how awful sin is. Try to remember this. Two words, don't forget it. Sin separates. Sin separates you and me from happiness. Sin separates husbands and wives. Sin separates parents from children. Sin is going to separate in hell. A body, soul, and spirit reunited and standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and that person is going to be separated from God that loved that person and sent his son to die for that person. He's going to separate that person. That's what hell is, you know, rather than fire burning and so on. It is the separation of spirit, soul, and body from God forever. And that is what it's going to be. And just let me tell you, this one time down in Florida, I was speaking to a well-off family where we rented a place from them. And they kind of scoffed at the gospel. And the wife, when I was talking to her about the magnitude of sin and of the gift of God, she said, Mr. Barry, it must be wonderful to be like you are. She said, you know, you're saved, you're going to heaven, your sins are forgiven. Go out into the town, do all the sinning you want. She said, it must be nice, eh? She said it with a smile. Oh, I never forgot. I said to Mrs. Carpenter, if I said yes to that, I am not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happened to that woman? Last time I heard of her, she was in an insane asylum screaming day and night. Don't trifle with God. Don't trifle with sin in your life. It's costly. Even if we are believers, those sins are going to spoil our joy and our understanding of how much God loves you and me and wants to make our life for his glory and for our fulfillment. Wonderful life if we let him. But sin separates, don't forget that. So, Jesus died. Died. Oh, it's broken. After 4,000 years, it's broken. The royal line from God to Jesus. He's dead in the grave. How many days was he dead? 3 days. Friday night, all day Saturday, And Sunday morning, he rose, came back from the dead. Oh, mighty work. No power more than the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us that in the epistles, to raise from the dead my Savior, my Savior. And he's gone into heaven. How do I know I'm going to be there? Because he's there. He's there. He's my assurance. He's the first fruits now. And he's the fruit that has resulted from Jesus planting him, God planting him in the earth as a seed. What did he do that for? Because he wanted to have more fruit like Jesus. And you and I are that fruit. Is our life like that? Or are we careless in our life? We're like Jesus. God looks down and he can't see one sin on a believer. That's the way God sees it. Because of what? Because the new creation is perfect. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected, made perfect forever, them that are sanctified. Is that a perfect work? That's hard to understand, eh? That means this, that by one death on the cross, by one death, he died for every believer. This man sinned, and he brought sin to the whole of the creation. This man died, speaking reverently, and he has brought life to whosoever will. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Eternal life through his precious blood. Death. Went into death. Where did he go into death? He went into death under the heart of the earth. How do we know that? Because it tells us that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights, where? In the heart of the earth. Israel is the heart of the earth, where Jesus died. One time I was standing on the Mount of Olives, and a little Arab boy, a young fellow, came along, and he talked to me, and I found he could talk English, and I spoke to him a little bit about Jesus and the city of Jerusalem, and I said to him, "Did you ever hear about Jesus?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Well, there are ways of knowing about Jesus." Pulled back his white robe and he pointed to his heart and he said, "I've got Jesus there, not here, here." I wonder how many of us could say that. I said to that Arab boy, "They say that Jesus is going to come back. When is he going to come back?" And he looked at me in sympathy, as if I didn't know very much about the Bible. And he said, "Nobody knows." And he looked up into the sky and he said, "Maybe tonight." Oh, that is the blessed and wonderful joy of the Christian, that there is resurrection power that saves. One of your great writers, his name is H.L. Mencken, and he said one time, people talk about Christianity. He said, "The only thing about Christianity that makes any sense is the resurrection." But he said, "Those of us who are educated know there's no such a thing." That's what the human mind does. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the new creation that is never going to end. Jesus rose on Sunday morning and he walked around for 40 days and he was only seen by the believers. And on that day, he went outside to Bethany, right near the Mount of Olives, and he spoke to those disciples, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." All of a sudden, his feet started to leave the earth. And up he went, and they looked there, all those disciples, and they saw him getting smaller and smaller, and a cloud opened up, and he went through that cloud, and he's gone. to heaven. And we've never seen him since. The world has never seen him. Except Stephen looked in through the clouds. The clouds opened up for Stephen and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. Where's Jesus tonight? 8:25. He's a man sitting in heaven tonight. Flesh and bones. No blood. Glorified body. Marks in his hands. A man. Blessed Lord Jesus. Waiting. Waiting till the last person is saved. And he's going to come back. But we've never seen that, have we? How do we know this? Just like in the Old Testament days when Aaron, the high priest, he, all the sins of the people of the congregation of Israel were all confessed, and Aaron went into the tabernacle to confess all those sins to God, and the people were all standing outside waiting for him to come out. And until he came out, they would wonder, oh, is he dead? Is he dead? And that? And they waited and waited and waited. And finally he appears out and they say, our sins are forgiven for one more year. Jesus took my sins. And he's gone into heaven, but he's never come out of heaven. We're waiting for 2,000 years and he never has come out. How do we know? Only one way. God has sent his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit says to you, Charles, you're accepted in the Beloved. So God has come down and he has whispered to us now that a man is in the glory and he's never, at least he's there waiting for us. And we're going to be there because he is there now. So the Holy Spirit has come down 50 days after Jesus died. In other words, he was dead all day Saturday. 7 weeks after that would make it another Saturday. And then one more day after that would make it Sunday. So the Holy Spirit came down on the first day of the week, Sunday. The Sunday, you see, is the day, what's after seven? What's after seven? What number comes after seven? Right. Okay. Eight. Now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 is the day of the creation of working. Seventh day, he rested. 6,000 years have almost gone by, haven't they? And the 1,000 years is his rest in the millennium. Oh, I'm not setting dates and I don't want you to be thinking that I am. But it is always good to remember that seven was the end of the first creation and the next day was Sunday, the eighth day. And that eighth day is never going to have an end. It's forever. So we're now celebrating, we remember the Lord's Day because that was the day that the Lord rose from the dead and that's the eighth day and there's no end to that eighth day. You see that even in the offerings in Leviticus 23, I think it is, where you will see the eighth day mentioned. Just a little intimation of this. Now we are here on the eighth day when the Holy Spirit has come down, and let's look just for a minute or two at Acts, and we see now the birthday of an amazing body. And this brings you and me into it now. Acts chapter 1. And verse 6. When they therefore were come together, these are all the disciples, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Still didn't realize that the old creation was finished. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost, that was 50 days after Jesus had died all day on Saturday, was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's all we need to read. There comes the Holy Spirit, and he baptized all the believers into one body. Don't forget that now. One body was at the beginning of that first creation, Adam, and he was alone, and God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make a woman for him. And so it is with the new creation now, the Son of God in resurrection life. The Lord Jesus fulfills that same thing. It's not good for him to be alone. John 12 says, if that seed remained alone, unless it died, it wouldn't bring forth fruit. We are the fruit. What are we? We are the bride of Jesus. The bride of Jesus. Do you act like that? Do I act like that? I just want to say this before we close. You sisters, in your life, you have the privilege that men don't have. Because you are the picture on this earth of the bride of Jesus. He is our husband-to-be. For all the men and the women that are saved here tonight, we are the bride-to-be of Jesus. We're not married yet, but we are betrothed to him, and that marriage can't, that betrothal can't be broken. An engagement can be broken, but a betrothal, no. Joseph, when he found that Mary was pregnant and she was going to have a baby, he thought that she was unfaithful to him, and he was going to write out a bill of divorcement. And God said, no, don't do that. That holy thing that is born, to be born of her, is the Son of God. So you see, this is a wonderful thing for you and for me to realize that we are now the bride of Jesus to be. And then let's look at it before we close. 2 Corinthians, around 12 or 13. 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. We need to take this verse home with us tonight, each one of us. For I am jealous, Paul is writing, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that's the Lord Jesus, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Chaste means not soiled, not tarnished. You have gold or silver, it gets tarnished by the air. It has to be polished again. He says, we want to present you as a unsoiled virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled or fooled Eve through his subtlety or his trickery, so your minds or thoughts should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Oh, let's go home tonight now to realize the high destiny that every one of us is in now, waiting for the moment when we're going to be presented to our husband-to-be. We want to be soiled with this world. You know, if a girl is engaged to a boy and we come and visit and we find that she's gone away for a weekend with that boy, and we say, well, aren't you going to be married to so-and-so? Yeah, but he's away and he doesn't know. Oh, if you and I are acting friendly with the world, that's the same. We're not being faithful to the Lord. This world crucified our Savior. And we want to keep ourselves pure, don't we? We don't want to be soiled by this world. And it has Satan, as we just read there, he's a tricker. He will trick us. Unless we just are occupied with that day, like we sang in our opening hymn, a day of coming glory, the blessed Lord Jesus, half past eight now, sitting up in heaven, waiting for us. One of the hymns says, he hears the footsteps through the wilderness. Oh, he's waiting for the last one. When the last one is saved, the shout and we go to rise to meet the blessed Savior near. Let's keep ourselves pure for that day. Three things, three positions, really. I just thought of it a few minutes before I stood up. Here is the first creation, all physical. It was 4,000 years of testing man in his natural condition. And it goes from God, who is the originator of it all, and it comes down into this vertical, and it goes back in this horizontal, and it goes into this vertical, back through Christ to God and for eternity. No beginning, no end. But this was the physical side. This was the natural side. This was God, as I said, testing. And we saw not the perfection, because the first creation wasn't perfect. God saw that it was very good, but not perfect. It failed. It started with light. God said, let there be light. There was light. It ended in the darkness of corruption and sin and self-will. This enemy of the soul of every one of us, every one of them, I should say, working right from the very inception, right in the Garden of Eden, he whispered into the woman's ear and he deceived her. We are deceived by Satan, or we are frightened by Satan. The two methods that he used, and he did it right in the beginning by deception. And so here was the natural. It utterly failed. God's promise, as we saw, was never broken of that red line that we put there. And it was uninterrupted from God, Adam, Abraham, David, royal line, natural line, right down to Joseph and Mary. And here, through Mary alone, the seed that was promised right in the very garden, the seed of the woman, doesn't say the seed of the man, it said the seed of the woman, Mary's seed, Jesus, had, as we saw the other night, he had to be born, speaking reverently, to a virgin, because this line had been spoiled by disobedience. And so here in death is the end of the first one. Starts with light, ends with death. Starts with light and ends in darkness. The whole thing ruined. God is finished, as we saw in John chapter 10, with the day of testing. He's finished. 12th chapter of John's Gospel says, now is the judgment of this world. The world, as far as God is concerned, is finished. No more tests. Physical side, we're going to look at them in verses. Physical side, finished. But the miracle is that though Satan was always trying to break that line from God to Jesus, the Son of God, he was frustrated in every time, because there wasn't one of that royal line that was ever broken and had to go to an uncle or somebody else. It was unbroken when it comes to Jesus, broken. It looked as if Satan had won his final victory and had broken that royal line, that line from God to Jesus, but we know the story. Jesus rose from the dead. The triumph of the resurrection. We're going to look at some verses. Try to remember that. But this is the end of the natural life. We're going to look this afternoon to a strange dual situation whereby it's natural. Every one of us is naturally born here in this world. But oh, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I have received a new spiritual life. In parallel, going on together, I look into your faces. I can't tell that you're a Christian by the look on your face. I should, but we can't. Eh? We can't. Because we're physically here in our bodies, but inwardly we have a new life. An internal life. Unending life. And here it's going on in parallel during this life. Now, we don't know how long it's going to last. It has lasted almost 2,000 years so far, but it's going to end, as we're going to see. And then, as we come to this rapture, the Lord Jesus coming out of heaven, he has been in heaven since that time. He's up in heaven, hidden up there, and he's going to come back, and we're going to go up, and then it's going to be all spiritual with a heavenly body. Make it plain? Physical body? A body of, we still have the old life, our physical life, but we've got a new spiritual life, and when the rapture comes, the body is not a new body, but it's a changed body. We've got to recognize you, Charles, in heaven. Because you're going to look as you are, but you're going to have a heavenly body. But, oh, what I want to impress on each one of us is that we're living in a time when we have both the physical life and the spiritual. So having said that, I want to show you the very important changeover. The other night we looked at the beginning of the church period, but I just want to go back a little bit, and I want to emphasize to you 1 Corinthians 15. The fact now that there is a new spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. We've seen now, from this and from what we said before, that Christ died, and if you're a believer here, you died with Jesus at the cross. Every one of us says that. Romans 6 tells us that, right? But now he came alive, and you and I have a spiritual life, born with this life, born again with a spiritual life. I got the two of them. They hate each other. And there they go. When the Lord comes or I die, this one is gone and I'm with and like Christ forever. So it's a step. Now here, that's what the Spirit of God is mentioning there. We can't go from this physical life to the spiritual life unless we die. In other words, that's what he's saying. The Lord Jesus would remain alone unless he died. John's Gospel tells us that. Now go down to the 40th verse. There are also celestial bodies, that's the heavenly stars and moon, and bodies terrestrial, that is having to do with like the planets and the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Both are wonderful works of God, but they are different. Now then, verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. When a person is raised from the dead, we receive a changed body, not a new body, but a changed body, and that body is going to be with the Lord forever. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, the natural body. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, there's the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. the last Adam. Here's the last Adam, or the second man, the Lord Jesus. The second man is the Lord from heaven. How beautiful to see that link between the two. As is the heavenly, such are also the earthly. And as are the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. One or the other. But here in this time, we have the combination of the two. And as we have borne the image of the earthy physical bodies, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I ask you, do you believe that? You believe? Your life shows whether you believe it or not. My life shows it. Whether we believe it or not. I mean, we are saved, but, oh, I want to emphasize for our conscience now. How are we living as Christians? Are we fast asleep? Are we mixing in with the world? Are we trying to get the best out of this world? The world is finished for us. It can never give one particle of satisfaction. I've tried it. And I found I had a handful of ashes, that's all. So only in Christ that you dear young ones here, I hope you get this from the Lord. It's only in Christ that you're going to find any satisfaction at all. And so there he says, we shall, God says it shall, is the determinative tense when it goes to the second person there, third. The image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, all believers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This old life can't be improved and fit in with the new heavenly life, spiritual life. Break. Death is what makes the difference. All right, now it says, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Incorruption means rotting and dying. Now that's quickly what it tells us of that. Now I want to go a step higher, and this is hard. It's hard. Hard for me, hard for you. This is very lofty truth. I trust I won't say it too in such a difficult way, but I don't want to miss this opportunity of showing you from the Word of God that you and I are in a life that calls for total separation from the world. We cannot mix the two. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Now this is the highest truth that we have in all the Scriptures. Fourth of Ephesians. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, I should say, was a man. And if he walked on the streets here, we wouldn't look back at him. There was no attraction to his personal appearance. He was just a man with like flesh and bones and blood like we have. But when he went into death, he left his blood here on this earth, and his body was changed into a spiritual, heavenly body. We've seen that Paul, at least the apostles, said they saw this. They saw him in his heavenly glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Wonderful, isn't it, eh? That a man, the Lord Jesus, has been seen in his heavenly body. And now I want to try to lift you and me into seeing that this is what you and I are in the sight of God. So let's go on. Down to verse 10. He that descended, came from heaven, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Now this is the verse 12. For the perfecting. Oh, there is a new word now. We saw that the old creation was very good, but it wasn't perfect. Now God has made a perfect new creation. Nothing, nothing, no work of Satan. Well, as the Lord Jesus in Matthew's gospel says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against this. Nothing is going to frustrate the work of God. You and I, beloved ones, are brought into this heavenly life now. Heavenly life. Are we living it? Your life, my life shows whether we're living this or not. Let's go on. For the perfecting of the saints. This is going on today. It's not in perfection yet. We'll see in perfection in the next verse or two. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I just trust the Lord has sent me here to help, to encourage, to stir up myself and you. No use making things interesting and giving histories, talks, and so on. I want to touch my own conscience, and I trust the Lord will touch your conscience too. There's no, as it says in Ecclesiastes 8, no discharge in this war. It's a battle. It's a battle. Not against us and Satan, against the Spirit of God and Satan. And we know that the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are going to triumph. We're getting the deliverance. He gets the glory and the victory. So let's go on. Verse 13. No, I didn't finish 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now we're going to be talking about the body. We're going to be talking about the church. We're going to be talking about the assembly, how it works here on this earth. Here is the reference to the body. Every believer here in the state of New York is in the body. Everyone. Never lose sight of that. Don't just think of ourselves a little group. It's the whole body, and I'm going to be speaking about that in a minute. Verse 13. Till, until. We haven't got there yet. We haven't had this change that is going to be brought when the Lord Jesus comes for us. Till we all, not one is going to be missing, arrive or come in the unity of the faith. And the, notice that, the unity of the faith. I'm going to speak about unity. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh, that's all that you and I need to know more and more and more and more about Christ. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Is that going to be your portion, brother, for eternity? Certainly is. It's, nothing can fail. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, it's no longer a place. It was a place in the Old Testament. No longer it's a place, it's a person now. May that blessed, glorious person just grip your soul. I fail if I don't bring you closer to Christ this afternoon. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Does someone have a new translation here? Yeah, go ahead, John, and read that, please. Read it good and loudly. It's wonderful the way that 15th and 16th verses. Listen carefully, please, because it's very, very instructive. How that the body functions and how each one of us needs each other, even to where the bones join each other, the joints feed each other, each part of our body. Go ahead, John.
But holding the truth in love, we may grow up to him in all things, who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body fitted together and connected by every joint of supply, according to the working in the measure of each one part,
works for itself, the increase of the body to itself, building up the health.
Yeah, wonderful, huh? Yeah. You don't remember anything I say, I hope you get that verse. Now we're going to see how this is translated into this word church, word assembly. Now that word church was just a coined word, it means nothing. It has been put in by the 1611 translators and is commonly used as church. But the word is assembly or ecclesia, ecclesia. Ex means like exit, to go out the door. And we are called out once. That's what the assembly means. Called out once. The assembly embraces every person in the world who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in the aspect that God sees it. All the believers are in the assembly. The assembly. Now, it was like that at the beginning. The Lord added to the assembly the to be saved ones. Acts 2:46 and so on. It mentions that there was one center at the beginning. And as a person was saved, they were right into the assembly. But an assembly is that area, that body or part, I should say, of the body that is in a city. And that is an assembly, and that's what we're going to look at in two aspects, Lord willing, this afternoon. How the body functions. The body is the same as the loaf. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 or 15 tells us that. Loaf and the body are the same. The assembly and the body are the same. So three words, loaf, body, and assembly, are synonymous. They're all one word. You can see that in those scriptures. You like to look at them. Now we're going to look at how an assembly operates. An assembly. Do I make that plain? An assembly is one... I have to say this. If we say that we are the assembly here in Vestal, we make ourselves into a sect. I want to make it very plain. I never say that, I hope. But I am willing to die for the truth that I believe that there is only one gathering center on the earth, and that is Christ. There cannot be two, any more than there can be two ways of being saved, one way. And we have seen over and over again as we've been in these talks how there is only one. God only had one purpose in the whole of the creation, that he would have his people around him forever. And what is Satan doing? Dividing. Dividing parents from children, dividing husbands from wives, breaking up our society, breaking up the social fabric of America. Breaking up the authority of the government so that everybody is doing what is right in our own eyes. The authority of the Word of God is paramount, beloved ones, in the assembly. And so we're going to see now that the assembly, how it operates in its collective responsibility. Collective responsibility, that means how the assembly only can make a decision. Brothers can't get over in the corner and decide on something and announce that as a decision. It's impossible. It's a collective responsibility, and we're going to see how that the Lord gave it on three different occasions. One, he gave it to Peter, and he gave him the keys of the kingdom. Secondly, he gave it to the apostles, and he gave them the power to forgive sin. Thirdly, as we're going to look now, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, we're going to see what he did there. And this is the beginning now of the operation of an assembly. Matthew 18. verse 18. Verily, verily. Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He's giving a glimpse of what was ahead. They didn't know what he was talking about here. But he's giving a glimpse of an assembly in operation. Not the assembly, an assembly. Whatsoever ye, it's collective there, and that's the plural, ye is plural subject, ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And so on. That's just all we need to read. One verse now tells us, right from the lips of the Lord Jesus, that an assembly, we're going to see how it acts, has the authority to make a decision that is bound in heaven, right or wrong. You are a father. You can tell your boys to do something. If your boys say to you, unless you give me a scripture, I'm not going to obey you. You know how you're going to feel, eh? Like I would feel. Yeah. I don't need a scripture. If one of my boys, if I say that, do that, and he says, I'm not going to do it unless you tell me. And he says, I got a scripture. And he goes and he gets a scripture. And sure enough, he's right and I'm wrong. I had the authority to tell him what to do, but he proves to me from the scripture that I'm wrong. Just like an assembly. You get it? Yeah. An assembly has the power from, delegated from an ascended and glorified Christ to make a decision. A government, the world can't operate without authority and without power to make laws and to carry them out in discipline. And this is what's happening in the assemblies now. We're losing our power to carry out the decisions, and people are taking it on themselves to say, well, I don't think I need to bow to that. I have to remember this, that this verse involves two things. One is that when an assembly makes a decision, it's bound in heaven, one, and it's bound on every other assembly around the world that is so gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must bow to an assembly decision, right or wrong. So I know somebody would say, well, yes, but suppose you make a mistake. We're going to see in a few minutes what the scripture says about that. So do I make that plain? Any questions you want to... I don't want to rush too fast, but I'd like you to feel free, any of your brothers, to ask for a scripture or something on anything I say. It's bound on earth. What's the trouble with all... No, that's not the way to put it. We travel in many countries in the world. We meet lots of groups of Christians. They have one basic problem. Those not gathered to the Lord's name, and it's a proof positive to me whether they're a group or gathered to the Lord's name or not. And that is they don't know how to carry out discipline. They have to make rules. And if you abide by the rules, you're in. If you don't abide by the rules, you're out. But we can make no rules. The only rules we have are the Word of God, as we're going to see now. But when a decision is made, it's bound in heaven. It's considered in the same position as it is in the assemblies. All right? Let's go ahead now to see the operation of an assembly, collective responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. With your permission, I'll take up this one point. I don't know how long it'll take. And we'll make a break of 10 minutes or so. And then we'll take up another side of also assembly versus brothers' meetings. And then we'll make another break if it's agreeable. I don't want to go too long. It's tiring. If that's agreeable. And then we'll have the final part with the personal responsibility of a person in an assembly. So, 1 Corinthians 5 now, here is collective responsibility. There are three, I might say this, there are three vital sins. There is, first one, doctrinal evil. Secondly, there is ecclesiastical evil. Thirdly, there is moral evil. All sin comes under those three. Doctrinal evil, saying that you could lose your salvation after you have it, doctrinal evil. Ecclesiastical evil, having a minister. Things of that kind. The way worship of God takes place comes under the category of ecclesiastical evil. Moral evil, very plain. The most evident, it's easy to detect moral evil. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I think it is, it says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Moral evil starts that way, a little start on that road down, and we're down into the gutter.